This is class number 5, the book of Exodus. We are in chapter number 11. Last time we got together, we looked at more of the plagues and the Pharaoh's responses and the magicians' attempts to duplicate the plagues, and back and forth it went from the frogs, flies and lice and boils and cattle, and in chapter number 10 we left off where we had a thick darkness, and at the end Pharaoh tells Moses to get away, he won't see his face again or he'll die. And then we get into chapter 11 tonight, and verse number 1 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." All right, so the Lord says to Moses, encourages him, and says, this time for sure he's going to let you go. Verse 2, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." All right, so what they're going to do here is, not only are they going to leave, but they're going to leave with riches. Okay? And what they're going to do with those riches, are they going to help later on construct the tabernacle that they're going to build. Okay, with the silver and with the gold and all the things that they spoiled the Egyptians with. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about silver and gold specifically, and sometimes good and sometimes bad. And it's not the silver or the gold that is the thing that's evil. It is what you do with the silver and the gold. Okay. Now, God allows them to take the silver and the gold, and he allows them to build with it. They're going to build their worship center with it. Okay, their tabernacle. All right, so we're going to cross-reference silver and gold several times in the scriptures, look at each one. But Acts chapter 3 is Peter and John at the temple, Acts 3, 1 through 8.
"Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, as the hour of prayer was beginning at 9th hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to enter the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have is by thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praying to God."
All right, so what we have here is the lame man, who is a Jew. And again, looking at the history, they go out of Egypt with silver and gold, and from there, it's kind of a precedent of, hey, silver and gold. Now remember, the lame man sitting there in the temple, and he's looking for a handout, isn't he? And Peter and John say, "Silver and gold have I none." They have more than that. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So that's what we have today. All right, we have more than silver or gold, don't we? We have more than that. And if God blesses you with that, it ought to be used for his glory. Now in Matthew chapter 10, we see the disciples, Jesus sent out the disciples to preach. Matthew 10, 5 through 10.
"These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor a scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat."
All right, so when he sends out the apostles, he specifically says, provide neither gold nor silver for your journey. Okay? Same thing. If we're past the material, okay, you're going with the power of the Lord, and God will provide. He'll take care of that. Again, silver or gold. They're the first two items mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one thing. That's 1 Corinthians 3:11-15.
For our other foundation, no man lays than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
All right, so the real gold, silver, precious stones are, again, spiritual rewards. Okay, that's the foundation we build on spiritually, judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the silver and gold that we tend to think a lot of is actually wood, hay, and stubble, isn't it? Okay, so it's kind of reversed there. All right, and then Revelation 18, we've got the first two items mentioned in the revenue of Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon the Whore, Revelation 18:10-12.
Standing afar off, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment comes, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise any more, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all shining wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass, iron, and marble.
All right, so the people that marveled over this city's revenue, gold, silver, precious stones, etc., said, wow, God just destroyed this place. Okay. And again, you have to look at that. It all goes up in the fire physically here on earth. And then the spiritual things go up in the fire, except they abide at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's reversed there. Okay, so keep that in mind. I encourage you. It's more important for you to do things for the Lord than it is to have silver and gold and precious stones and jewels and all that. Okay. Now, we're not talking about a vow of poverty or anything like that, but we can't get off of focus of what's important as we work in the kingdom, work for the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? All right, go ahead.
Beginning of chapter 2, it says, if you speak now in the ears of the people, why do you think he told me to speak into their ears and not just to them directly?
Well, I think that he's saying, you know, whenever you see ears to hear, let him hear, and things like that, I really think that he's making sure that you get their attention and make sure they hear this. You know, that's kind of how I take it. You know, now speak to the ears of the people. I want them to understand what they're supposed to do. Okay, but every man borrows. So they now because it becomes a group effort, everyone has to do this now. So it's not just the leaders, the elders. Now it's everybody has to participate. That's a good question. All right, let's go to verse 3. 11:3 says, "Speak." Or 11:3 says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. All right, so God had set the precedent here by giving them favor in the sight of the people, the Egyptians, because of all the plagues. They were running scared, okay? And remember, this is the same Moses who was worried about being of slow speech. All right, the power of God on an individual can impress people. In fact, some Egyptians would even follow and go with the Hebrews. All right, they would follow them out of the land. Verse 4, it says, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." All right, so the Lord says that he's going to go out in the midst of Egypt about midnight. So about, if it's a type of the second coming, and a lot of times midnight will be, and we'll look at that next chapter, or the chapter after that, but if it's a type of the second coming, the exact time is not given. Now, just like in prophecy, we're given times and seasons, right? We're given signs, but we're not given the exact hour. No man knoweth the day or the hour. So he says here, about midnight, okay, he's going to come. And the Lord makes it clear now, when we get into chapter 12 and the Passover and the destroyer that comes, the Lord makes it clear that He is the one responsible for the killing of the firstborn when He says here in verse 4, I'm going to go out in the midst of Egypt. In verse 5, He says, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. All right, so in verse number 5, He makes it clear that He's going to be responsible for slaying the firstborn. And it says here, all firstborn. Okay? Romans 3:23 says, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right? And that speaks of God's rejection of our first birth is what that is. But all men who have not been born again are firstborn. Okay? I'm going to smite all the firstborn. He's going to do the same thing spiritually. If they're born one time, firstborn, and you're not secondborn, born again, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead, right? Okay? So that's a picture as well. All the firstborn are killed. Verse 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. We saw that last time as well. The Lord severs His people to see a difference. And God continues to stress this, the difference between His people and the Egyptians. And today He stresses the difference between His people and the people of the world. His people and the people of the devil. Verse 8, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. All right, so he tells them, you're going to bow down. What happens is, this is a true act of God. The Egyptians start to bow down to their slaves. How often would that happen? Okay, a master bowing down to their slaves. That's a true act of God. And then Moses goes out in great anger because he's so frustrated with the whole thing. Now, I don't know that it brought him any pleasure to deliver this news that there's going to be this slaughter of all these people. He was frustrated. Really, he had to look at Pharaoh if he had only let us go. He's great anger. That's kind of, sometimes you get in, you want somebody to be saved so bad, you get worked up, and you get angry sometimes that they're not, that they're rejecting. Yeah, you just get so angry. Well, Moses goes out in great anger here. Sometimes that's what happens to us when we warn people about hell. Verse number 9, and by the way, I'm not saying you're enjoying it. Some people enjoy preaching on hell, and they you can tell they like it. You're going to hell, you know, that kind of thing. It looks like they're enjoying it a little too much for me. Okay, we can warn them about hell, but I'm not sure we should enjoy that. Okay, we can get angry, but not necessarily anger that makes us happy. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. All right, so here we go now to chapter 12, and we're going to get into the Passover. Those were the warnings. What was going to happen? God always warned Pharaoh, midnight I'm going to go out and kill the firstborn, tell Pharaoh this, that, the other thing, and then he executes the plan. All right, chapter 12, verse 1. Says, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. All right, so this is where the Jewish calendar now goes from their old system to their religious system. The first month would be around April, and it begins with a lamb, okay, the Passover lamb. The beginning of months, the first month of the year. And again, the slaying of the lamb marks the beginning of their calendar. All right? Revelation 1, verse 8.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
The Lord says, I am Alpha and Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, the first, last, the beginning, and the ending. He's the Lamb. He's the beginning and the ending. Their whole system, religious system of calendar, begins with a Lamb. Okay? Because Jesus is the beginning, isn't he? All right? The beginning and the ending. Verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Alright, so here we go, the lamb. And that lamb, by the way, before this, was foreshadowed in Adam's clothing, wasn't it? Way back. You can see the theme of the lamb. Alright, Genesis 3:21.
Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them.
Now, it doesn't say that it was a lamb, but you can bet that it was. He clothed Adam and Eve with skin, animal skin. Okay, no doubt what they sacrificed there was a lamb, all right, foreshadowing Christ. And then Abel's sacrifice, Genesis 4:4.
And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering.
All right, Abel's offering, it was the firstlings of his flock. I'm sure it was a flock of sheep as well. All right, and then we have, of course, Abraham's experience on Mount Moriah in Genesis. Genesis 22:1-3.
And it came to pass after these things that God did come to Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and placed the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him.
All right, so Abraham offering Isaac, type of Christ, and it was he was taking his son, his only son, and then of course the Lord provides the lamb there, caught in the thicket. All right, now this lamb in Exodus 12:3 says that it was chosen, it was set aside before it was slain. All right, that's a picture of Christ as well. 1 Peter 1:20.
Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
All right, Jesus Christ, that's speaking of, was foreordained before the foundation of the earth. He was chosen to be slain before he was slain. All right, and that is also this Passover lamb here was chosen. You go choose a lamb, pick it out, because we're going to slay the lamb. Okay, verse number 4, 12:4. You're going to see a lot of types of Christ in this passage. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. All right, so the lamb, a lamb becomes the lamb, and you're to share your lamb with the neighbors if necessary. Okay? We are to share Christ with our neighbors, right? We have a Passover lamb and our neighbors don't. So we're supposed to share the Passover lamb with them, right? That's what's going on here. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. All right, so now you've got your lamb. So it goes from verse 3. In verse number 3, it is a lamb. Verse 4, it is the lamb. Verse 5 becomes personal. It is your lamb. All right, same thing with the Savior. A Savior, the Savior, but he must be my Savior or your Savior. Okay? And we'll look at a couple references on the Savior like that. Luke 2:11.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
All right, a Savior, and then John 4:42.
And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, but for we have heard it from ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Right, the Christ, the Savior of the world. So when it's a Savior, it's one among many. When it's the Savior, it's somebody else's Savior. But then it needs to become personal. Luke 1:47.
And my spirit had rejoiced in God my Savior.
And my Savior becomes personal. Okay? So that's how the process here is for the A Lamb, the Lamb, and your Lamb. All right, now, in verse 5, we notice that it's a Lamb without blemish. And we know that that's a type of Christ as well. Let's see, next verse, John 8:46.
Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?
All right, Jesus said to the Pharisees, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who convicts me of sin? Nobody could, because he didn't sin, because he was without blemish. All right, then we have the next verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 19.
So with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Yep, without blemish, without spot. That's the blood of Christ. Without blemish. And then Hebrews 4:15.
We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin.
All right, Christ was in all points tempted, but yet without sin. He did not sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21.
He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him.
All right. He became sin. Who knew no sin? All right. That's Christ. He didn't know sin, but he became sin. So he's without blemish. Now, you know, people that knew Christ agreed he was righteous. Pilate said he was righteous. Pilate's wife said he was righteous. Judas knew he betrayed the innocent blood. Okay? The Roman centurion knew he was the Son of God. It's just a fact that he was righteous and he was without sin. Now, verse number 6, Exodus 12, verse 6. It says, in talking about the lamb, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, in all likelihood, this is the 14th day, and this is the Passover, the 14th day of the first month. So, for argument's sake, it's April 14th, all right? In all likelihood, Christ was crucified on the 14th day of the first month. He was the Passover lamb. It makes so much sense that he was, and there's other scriptures that indicate that. Okay, but look at the whole assembly in verse 6 was responsible for killing it. All of Israel killed the lamb just as everybody killed our lamb, Christ, didn't we? All of the assembly, okay? All of us killed Christ. So, it says, notice, verse 6, they were to kill it. Singular, it. Even though there were thousands of lambs that would die that night. It says, everybody kill it. Like there was one. You know why? Because to God there is only one lamb, that's Jesus Christ. Back in Genesis, Isaac said, to his father, where is the lamb? And later on, John the Baptist would answer that question. Behold, the lamb. Later on in Revelation, the Bible says, heaven declares, worthy is the lamb. So from Genesis to Revelation, the theme being the lamb. Where is he? Here he is, and worthy he is. Worthy is the lamb. All right, Exodus 12, verse 7. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. All right, so what we have here in picture is the blood going on the posts is basically a picture of the blood coming off the cross, okay? The cross they stuck Jesus to. And the blood was high. The blood was up high. It was lifted up, okay? Why was it lifted up? Look at Hebrews 10:29. Let me read Hebrews 10:29.
Of how much sore punishment, suppose me, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath found the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified in holy things and hath done quite unto the Spirit of grace.
All right, so what you got there is people who reject the blood of Christ, the Bible says they trodden under it. they step all over it. That's why it's up high. Nobody's going to step on this blood. Okay, it's up. It's up high, just like the cross was. Not going to trodden under the blood. Now, when they reject it, basically, so physically they weren't going to trodden under it. God was going to allow that to happen. But when one rejects Christ, the Savior, they basically said this to the blood of Christ. All right, you stepped all over it. I don't want that. I don't need that. Okay, you don't know what you're doing. God says you're trodden under the blood. All right. Verse number 12:8 says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Again, a lot of types here. First of all, they're going to eat the flesh, roast with fire. And what happened to our Passover lamb? Roast with fire. Yeah, Acts 2 tells us that. Acts 2:25-27.
For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
Okay, not leaving the soul in hell. And then, by the way, he's speaking, the Bible says there, he's speaking of Christ. Will not suffer my soul, nor holy one to see corruption, soul to be in hell, stay in hell.
Holy one in there is capitalized.
Capitalized holy one? Okay. All right, then the unleavened bread. What's unleavened picture of then? I'm sorry, what? Yep, exactly. Okay, go ahead.
Leaven is a picture of the sin. And that grows, it raises, rises up, right? Unleavened, it's not raised up, it's flat, so to speak. Okay? There's no sin growing in it, right? Okay? So, no leaven. So, that's what the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But it's a type of no sin. Unleavened bread, that's what they eat the Passover with. Because Christ, the Passover lamb, had no blemish. He had no sin. All right, and that is the next chapter here, Matthew 16:21.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes.
Okay, now read the right one, Matthew 16:12. That's my fault. Matthew 16:12. I'm sorry. I factored it all in. I knew it was going to be you. So 16:12.
Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
Okay, 21 was a great verse too, but 16:12. Okay. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven. Okay, false doctrine. 1 Corinthians 5:6.
Your glory,
I think so.
If your glory is not good, know ye not a little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Yep. Your glorying is not good because a little bit of sin spreads. Okay, that's why they eat this with unleavened bread. Now, I was at a guest at another church, and they had communion. I don't get out much, but they used bread, real bread. Like I could squeeze it, bread. And I thought, wow, that's different, you know, because we know the Bible says they used unleavened bread, you know. I think it's pretty basic that you would understand that, but it was good, but it was, you know, but, yeah. So, anyway, unleavened bread. All right. Sin tastes good, doesn't it? It's pleasant. That's exactly right. Unleavened bread is just kind of, you know, dry, stale, you know, but it's unleavened. All right, and verse 8, that's why churches today that are churches today that lack depth, shall we say? Lack depth, understanding, doctrine. Comes out in the things they do. Okay? I would think they would have, and I knew that they lacked depth and understanding and doctrine. I knew that. And that just showed it to me, anyway. I don't think it's that difficult of a thing to do, but. Alright? Verse 8. Bitter herbs they shall eat it with. Bitter herbs. Matthew 27:34.
They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink.
Yeah, Passover lamb Christ, bitter herbs, they tried to give him vinegar to drink. Okay, they tried to mix the lamb with the vinegar. All right. Verse number 9. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. All right, so the lamb was not to be sodden with water. No water. John 19:28-30. Did I miss it?
Okay, John 19:28-30.
Then led by Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not in into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee.
John 19:28-30. That's good, but I John 19:28-30 would be great. It would be better. I think. I was listening for water there, but I didn't hear it. So.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the
blood. All right, good. Now, when he received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He was the Passover lamb. He was slain. He was on the cross. And the Bible says in Exodus 12 here, no, don't sodden all with water. Now, when somebody says, I'm thirsty, naturally you would think they would stick that sponge in water. But the Passover lamb could not have water. And that was a fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12 in Titan. All right, in verse number 9, they roasted the legs, and the insides too, the pertinence thereof would be your heart, liver, and lungs. All right, so they were roasting that in and out. Verse number 10, And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. All right, so the lamb had to be eaten to get strength for their journey, right? Because they were on their way to cross over. All right, so with us spiritually, salvation by the blood of the lamb, we need to take that lamb for strength for our spiritual journey. And we need to feed on Christ daily as well for our life's journeys. But once we're saved, we need to go in haste into the battle. So you can see a lot in verse number 11. Think about somebody who gets saved, partaking of the lamb. You shall eat it with your loins girded, right? You're ready for battle. Your shoes on your feet. Your staff in your hand. and eat it in haste. You're going to get going. You're not just going to eat it and hang around, kind of wander a little bit, but you eat the lamb, you get saved, get to battle, right? That's really what we're talking about here. Gird up your loins. Move on. All right, verse 12. Again, the Lord says here, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." All right, so now verse 12, some people believe this to be, and I don't know validity of this, but traditionally say some people believe it to be Friday the 13th that this happened on, setting the precedent, because at midnight he's going to come and destroy the firstborn, and setting the precedent for, you know, the traditional Friday the 13th is bad, you know, kind of a thing. I don't know that to be true, but that's what some say. That's where the tradition stems from. All right, and then he says in verse number 12 that he's gonna execute judgment and against all the gods of Egypt. And remember, the plagues were geared toward the gods. But that is definitely stated in Numbers as well. Numbers 33, verse 4.
"For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgment."
Okay, so not only did he smite the firstborn, but the Bible says there that upon their gods did he execute judgment. Okay? So all of the plagues, everything inclusive there, was not only for after the people, but he was going after those gods, those idols that they worshipped as well. Okay, that's what it says here. "I'm going to execute judgment," he says. Verse 12, "I am the Lord." He's making it clear. No gods allowed. I am the Lord. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And that's a great verse because the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin, right? That's what 1 John 1 says. 1 John 1, 7.
"But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin."
So think about that. Remember, the children of Israel had light in their dwellings? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the Passover lamb, the blood, cleanses them from sin, because the Lord says, "When I see the blood." Colossians 1, verse 14.
"In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin."
All right, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." We have it through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. So that's where the Passover, the Jewish Passover feast, even of today, is celebrated, because God passed over the homes that had the blood. Okay, he didn't send the destroyer into those homes. He would see the blood on the doorposts, and he would pass over it. In Christianity, somebody that's saved, he looks for the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, if you will. He looks at the person and says, "Is the blood of Christ there? Is her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life?" If so, he passes over. Okay, the Passover. And the great old hymn, "When I see the blood, I will pass over thee." Okay? "When I see the blood." It's a great song. It causes God to pass over our sin. All right, so this is where the Passover term originates. Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance for how long?" Forever. All right, now. Forever, generations. Christ has been passed on. If you look at our Passover lamb, Christ has been passed on to all generations. And the interesting thing here, which again proves Christ is the end of the law, do the Jews still celebrate Passover? Yes, they do. Do they sacrifice a lamb? No. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? If I'm a Jew and I'm going to do the feast of the Old Testament, I don't know how they missed that one. No lamb slain. You know why? Because God won't allow it, because the lamb has been slain. One time, that's it. He won't allow it to happen. That's why they don't do it. And now if you ask them, they'll come up with a different excuse, but I know what that excuse, I know that that's not right. It's because God says, no, the lamb has been slain. I'm not going to have this anymore. And so Passover continues with the unleavened bread and all that, but missing one key ingredient, the lamb. All right, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God.
Bob, was there explanation?
I don't know. I've never asked somebody what the explanation is. I've heard that they have one, and I'm sure that they do, but it wouldn't matter. It doesn't matter.
When did they stop doing that?
Good question.
Or do some do it, you know?
To my knowledge, it's not done, to my knowledge. But I'm no expert in Jewish feasts and tradition. So that's a good idea to look into and find out exactly. But as a whole, when they celebrate the Passover, they never mention slaying the lamb. All right, verse number 16 or 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whatsoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. All right, again, no leaven, no sin to be found in the camp. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation. To you, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So only the necessities. No manner of work. So what do we call that? What kind of a day is that? It's a Sabbath day, okay? So what you have here in this verse is the first and the seventh day were Sabbaths. The first day of unleavened bread and the seventh day of unleavened bread, okay? If the 14th day did not fall on the regular Sabbath, that would be as many as 3 Sabbaths in 1 week. Okay? So let's say on Monday, there's the first day of unleavened bread. That's a Sabbath. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, seventh day, is another Sabbath. And in between that, the normal Sabbath, which would be Friday night to Saturday, would be the third Sabbath, okay? That's why it's hard to figure out exactly the day Christ was crucified on, because they call it a high Sabbath day, but there could be 3 in that week. That doesn't make it the normal Friday Sabbath, all right, which means there's no Good Friday, okay? It just doesn't work in the chronology of 72 hours and all that. So that's why people think, well, it says he had to be down before the Sabbath, so it had to be a Friday that he was. No, that's just the regular Sabbath. There were also 2 other Sabbaths that week. Okay, so it pays to know Scripture when you try to figure these things out. Verse 17, it says, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." Again, he wants them to remember this. Verse 18, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even." All right, so the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. All right, at even. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whatsoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. All right, so no leaven found in the houses. How do you spiritualize that today? In our houses, we should not have sin, right? Okay, no leaven in the houses. All right, because God is a very holy God, a holy, righteous God. So he says, get the leaven out of your houses if you're my people. Verse 20, he says, "You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, "Draw out and take to you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop." Hyssop is a plant. "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the 2 side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning.
For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. All right, so again, it is the destroyer. It is the Lord who passes through, but he allows the destroyer to kill. Okay? Some people, you hear all the time the death angel. There's not, the term death angel is not used. The destroyer is used. Okay? And by the way, in Hebrew, the destroyer is called Abaddon. Okay? We can see, we can probably put things together and figure out who it is. That, you know, in Scripture and where it's from, but it's Revelation 9, verse 11.
And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottom of the pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name Apollyon.
All right, so Apollyon, Abaddon, that's the destroyer is what that means. It's an angel of the bottomless pit. Hebrews 2:14.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
All right. Now, Hebrews 2:14 tells us the devil can have the power over death. Okay? Some people would say he's the Grim Reaper, right? Have kind of that picture of him. All right. And then Revelation 6, 7, and 8.
And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth.
All right, so the death and hell on the horses, okay? So the destroyer. The Lord passes through with the destroyer, I'm assuming, says, sees the blood, tells the destroyer to keep going. Doesn't see the blood. The destroyer enters into the home. All right. Now, how it happened, I don't know. If they just dropped dead, or if it was uglier than that, I do not know. It doesn't tell us. Okay. It was a plague, though. It was a plague. Verse 24. He says, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. All right, so you shall say, he says here in verse 27, it is the sacrifice. You shall say, it is the Lord's Passover. All right, and again, the importance of passing on what the Lord has done for us onto the next generation who says, and you know they say it to you, moms and dads, why do we do this? What is this all about? Okay? You better have a good reason. Now, that's very biblical, that the Lord, many times in the Scriptures, the Lord instructs His people to pass it on to the next generation and explain what it's all about. Okay? Otherwise, it becomes, the next generation becomes the spectator of your worship and your involvement. It doesn't become personal to them. That's the danger. And we have to do the best we can to explain and to pass on to them what it's all about and hope that they will partake for themselves. Okay? That's the best we can do. But God says they deserve an answer when they ask the question. All right? And just because we've always done it that way is not a good answer. Okay? A good answer is an explanation of what we're all about, why we do things the way that we do. Right? And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. All right, so they did it. They did it by faith. Everyone was safe under the blood, although probably not everyone felt safe. I can't imagine that when this was going on, and people were dying. It probably wasn't pretty. I would imagine there were screams, chaos, shock. And the people sitting in their houses wondering, did you put that blood up there? Are you sure? You did it on both the side posts and the top, right? That had to be a scary thing, I would think. They were safe, but they may not have felt it. You know what? People today, people that are saved, some people worry themselves to death about, are we really saved? Once we're saved, always saved? You know what I mean? You got the blood. If you got the blood applied to your heart, you are. All right? Don't worry about it. If you genuinely have the blood applied to your heart. Otherwise, you ought to worry about it. All right? So, but God did what He said. He kept His word. If I see the blood, I'll pass over. Same thing in Christianity. If I see that you have a relationship with Christ, blood's been applied, I'll pass over. Okay? That's what it's all about, the blood of Christ. All right, good. Verse 29. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle, even the cattle. So at midnight, the Lord does what He says, probably has some sort of prophetical implications in midnight. In Mark 13:34-37.
For the Son of Man is a man taken far journey, and left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man to work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, as coming suddenly to find his sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.
Yeah, watch. You know when He's coming. Evening, morning, or midnight. Okay? How about Acts 16:25-27?
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoner shook. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed.
All right, Paul, the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, they sing at midnight, and the place shakes at midnight, and they're freed at midnight. Okay, there's probably something to that. In Matthew 25, the parable of the bridegroom and the brides, the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 weren't, 5 had their lamps ready, 5 didn't. And the marriage was ready, and the bridegroom came, the Bible says, and the door was shut. All right, and the Bible says here, watch for you, know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. But it tells us in Matthew 25 that, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Okay, and those that were ready went, and those that weren't couldn't, but that's a picture of the second coming of Christ. Okay, the midnight. Okay, so there's something to that. Don't know exactly what. Now, if we look in verse 29, we see that the firstborn again in Egypt are dead. That's quite an event. And let me just read a note found here in Haley's Bible Handbook on page 123. The death of Pharaoh's firstborn. Inscriptions have been found indicating that Ptolemy the IV, successor of Amenhotep II, was not his firstborn nor heir apparent. Also, that Merenptah's firstborn met death in peculiar circumstances, and his successor was not his firstborn nor heir apparent. So whichever the Pharaoh, the biblical statement is confirmed. You can narrow in on possible Pharaohs of the Exodus, and the ones that are about that window of time, their firstborn did not take the throne. Okay, I wonder why. All right? And the one, and again, one thing historically Egyptians tried not to do was record a lot of negative about their dynasties, but it says one of them met death of strange circumstances. Okay? probably doesn't say that he drowned in the Red Sea, all right? He's probably not going to own up to that one. All right, and then Exodus 13, if we just go there for a second. In Exodus 13, about the firstborn, it tells us here that verse 12, set apart the Lord that opened the matrix or the womb. 13, the firstling of an ass, redeem it. 14, when your son asks you why we're redeeming the firstborn of the animals, he tells them because of the Egyptian bondage. And 15, came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn. Firstborn of man and beast. Okay? Then it says, all that openeth the matrix being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. All right, putting that with Numbers chapter 3, somebody have Numbers 3:43?
And all the firstborn males, by the number of names, from month old and upwards, of those that were numbered of them, were 72,343.
All right, so what you have putting Exodus 13 and Numbers 3 together about the males that are born, redeemed, taken for God, the number was 22,273. Now, what he says is, why are we doing this? Why are we setting apart the firstborns? And he ties it into the plague because of the firstborn of Egypt. If that is an indicator, that could mean that 22,273 Egyptians died, if he's evening the score, if you will, okay? I don't know that he is, but the indication is that when they went through setting apart the firstborn, everything that was firstborn set apart for the Lord, and then the numbers, it's numbered in Numbers 3:43 at that number. It could be, by the way, it could be even that God, even the score for when Pharaoh killed Israel's firstborn. I just wonder why it arrived at that number. There are a couple possibilities. One is, it would be interesting, by the way, to see when we get to heaven that 22,273. Maybe God will say, well, that's what Pharaoh killed. So I just even in the score, you know. It's interesting. Anyway, it's worth consideration as to why they went with that many that were set apart, the firstborn that were set apart for God in Exodus 13 and Numbers chapter 3. Now in Revelation 19 verse 20, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is killed, destroyed, which would mean that the firstborn of Satan was destroyed as well. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them and received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So even the devil's firstborn is destroyed. Okay? God is a God that has a just system and will execute judgment and vengeance on the gods. It may take thousands of years, but he'll do it. He'll do it. And here, he was in no hurry here. Hundreds of years go by, and he gets even, if you will. He takes out the vengeance on the firstborn of Egypt. 12 verse 30 says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. That's amazing. Not one house. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone, and bless me also. Yeah. All right. So he says, go exactly as you said. You don't have to leave your herds behind or anything else. Just go. And by the way, bless me also. You know, he was so selfish. And by the way, he didn't get this blessing, but he asked for it. 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And that's when people's lives are in danger. They respond with urgency, don't they? Craig knows that. Well, you know, being in law enforcement and Brian, but an ambulance call is an urgency, isn't it? Okay, people's lives are in danger. And they were like, we're all going to die. Get out of here. Leave. We'll help you. We'll give you whatever you want. 34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such thing as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians, meaning they cleaned them out. 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. So 600,000 men on foot, and then however many women and children there were. So 1 million to 2 million to 3 million, who knows. 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. A mixed multitude, meaning Egyptians, who had seen enough to fear God and wanted to go and get in on this this worship of the true God. 39 says, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now if you factor that in, you know, this is roughly 1500 BC or so, right, what we're reading. The 430 years of their sojourning was not their bondage, and it was not consecutive, or it was not just the children of Israel in bondage. For there to be their 430 consecutive years would have put them in the time of Abraham. And remember, Abraham started off, he sojourned in the land of Egypt, and from there they were back and forth sojourning. I was looking at a chronology somebody did, and what they did was they calculated from here 430 years, and they had everything messed up. They had Joseph at 1900 years instead of like 1700 years, so it would work. So from Joseph to the children of Israel would be 430 years. That messes all the chronology up. This goes back to like Abraham when you have 430 years. But if you read it carefully, it doesn't say that they were in bondage 430 years. It says they were sojourning who dwelt in Egypt. They would go back and forth, Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. They'd have a relationship with Egypt. Once they were out, they were out. All right, the bondage was over, and they went into the land. So that's how you kind of reconcile that 430 years. All right, so it wouldn't be consecutive years. About the time of Abraham to the Exodus would be about there, yeah, to what we're reading right now. Okay? But it definitely wasn't Joseph, because that was only a couple hundred years or so. All right? Verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the children to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. So salvation is to be much observed, isn't it? It is a night to be observed, he says, much observed. And that's what they had. This was their salvation as a nation. And our salvation should be much observed as well. Okay? If you think about it, and we're, you know, it's our culture, we celebrate our birthdays. Okay? We don't celebrate our spiritual birthdays like we do our physical birthdays, but salvation is to be much observed. Okay? Maybe you don't know the exact date or whatever, but you should have a roundabout window of time that you knew you were saved. Okay? You ought to be aware of that and you know, observe that much. Observe that much. All right, verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. Well, that's pretty obvious spiritually, isn't it? It's no stranger is going to get in on it. No unsaved can observe the Lord's Passover, if you will. 44. But every man's servant that is bought for money will now circumcise him, then shall he eat thereof. All right? In the servant, which was basically another term for slave. Slavery was biblical in that when it was done correctly, okay? That was okay. It was called servanthood. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. When you have every man's servant is circumcised, then they can get in on it. Okay? That's a salvation experience, isn't it? The spiritual circumcision. Okay? When a person that's a servant in bondage can get in on the Passover. He has to be spiritually circumcised today to be in on the Lord's Passover. 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh or brought out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All right, so the feast was not to be eaten outside the house. It was to be eaten inside the house. The feast and the shed blood of the lamb were to be together. And people who try to feed on Christ and name Christ out, apart from that Passover lamb and that sacrifice, you can't do it. The Passover lamb and the blood sacrifice stayed right there together. You couldn't carry that lamb outside once it was slain. It was stayed right there. And you cannot do that spiritually. You cannot say, well, you slay the lamb, and you have a relationship with Christ, and then bring them out here, and then we'll all fellowship together. We'll all be a part of it. Everyone's a child of God, etc. No, you have to be in the house where the lamb is slain. You have to have that relationship. All right, not a bone would be broken. That is a fulfillment of John. John 19:33-36.
But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake down his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saved truth, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture would be fulfilled.
Okay, no bones broken for the Passover lamb. No bones broken for Christ when they were on the cross. Traditionally, Roman crucifixion, to finish it, they would go break the legs of the person on the cross. That would do them in. They went to Christ to break his legs. He was already dead because he gave his life. Nobody took it from him. So he gave his life. They didn't break his legs to fulfill the scripture that not a bone would be broken, just like the Passover lamb. The bone could not be broken. Okay, verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. All right, so the strangers were to be circumcised. They couldn't partake if they weren't circumcised. Nobody can go to heaven without a spiritual circumcision, correct? You must have the circumcision of the heart. Okay? It has to be. And this is where it's typified right here in this passage. Okay? You can't partake. No uncircumcised person shall eat of the lamb. Okay? They'll have nothing to do with the lamb. Okay? It is just the spiritually circumcised that have things to do, fellowship with the Lamb of God. Verse 49 says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. All right, so on they go now, on to their journey. They have completed the Passover celebration, and the Egyptians let them go out. They leave in haste, and now they move forward. Chapter 13, their journeys will begin here. It says in 13, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So he says, sanctify. This is the first time the word sanctify appears in the Bible. This is the first mention, okay? And it means to set apart. Look at verse 12 of the chapter. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord. I'll open the matrix. So, to be sanctified is to be set apart. Scripture with Scripture, okay? The Bible, by the way, is a built-in dictionary. If you cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, it'll take a word and it will define it by another passage. Okay, many times it does that. All right, it means to set apart. Luke 2:23.
As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord.
All right, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy, or sanctified, or set apart, right? Matrix is womb, yes, and that is also defined comparing verse 2 with verse 12, okay? Same thing, it defines itself. If you look at verse 2, and it says the womb, verse 12 calls it matrix. So again, the Bible clearly defines itself there. Go ahead.
For the Passover, was females passed over too, or did they die also?
That's a good question. It appears not, and we're gonna look at this in a second. I think it was a male. I think it was all males, from what I can tell.
If you were an adult, you were like the firstborn of people in their 50s, but you were still the firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
So adults and children were still
firstborn. Yes, absolutely. It didn't matter how old they were, how long they've been around.
Firstborn of a family was a girl.
Looks like
the second male would have been okay.
Looks like it was first born. That's a good question.
It
looks like first born males. Now that could mean first born of the family or first born male. That's a good question.
So you're saying if there's a girl born first and then there's a boy born second, the girl is the first male.
Mm-hmm. And that's a great question because now we'll get a little bit ahead of ourselves, but that's okay. But it's a good question, all right? Let's look later on. I think it tells us why it's males, but anyway. All right, so it's a reminder here of what happened in Egypt, all right? The Levites, by the way, the Levites were set apart for God's service as the Christian is today set apart for God's service. That's what the Levites had to do. That's Numbers 3. Somebody get Numbers 3, 12, 13, and 41.
And now, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine, from the day that I slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn of Israel. Both man and beast, mine shall they be, I am the Lord. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel.
Okay, so what he did is later on when they got established, he said, I'm just going to take a tribe called the Levites, and they are going to be, I'm going to use them like I would the firstborn, okay, and set them apart. Okay, so that's where the Levitical priesthood kind of came in and took the place of the other tribes and their firstborns, okay. All right, they were sanctified or set apart. John 17:17.
Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
All right, Jesus said that about us, his apostles, his saved. Sanctify them, set apart for thy, sanctify them for thy truth, thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26.
That he might sanctify his sons through the washing of water by the word.
That's speaking of his bride, the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. That's what he wants to do with us. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23.
Abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you both. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Again, speaking to the Christian, first he says, before he talks about sanctification, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? For sanctification. Okay. I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless, sanctified. Okay? All right. Now, a Christian sanctification is in three, there's three different types of sanctification. First of all, there's instantaneous. When do you think instantaneous sanctification takes place? Right away. Sanctification, instantaneous. But do you still sin? Okay, so the next part of sanctification is what we call progressive sanctification. We're growing in the Lord. We're progressing. So we become, I mean, if you go back, hopefully you go back to the first day you were saved, whenever that was, and today, and you can see yourself progress in sanctification, right? Most Christians that have anything to do with the Word of God, that happens, okay? Some of you, when I first met you, you were a mess. And now you progress, sanctified, okay? And people can say the same thing about me, but progressive sanctification, okay? And then there's ultimate or final sanctification. When do you think that happens? We get to heaven, raptured or die, whatever. We're ultimate sanctification. It's it. We don't need any more, okay? So it's three stages. The tough one for us is the progressive sanctification, okay? That's why Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. That's why you have to be in this. You do not get a bath daily unless we're in this book, all right? That's where the sanctification, the progressive sanctification comes from. All right, chapter 13, verse 3. It says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib, which again, first month or April. And so shall be when the Lord shall bring thee to the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Now, that'll preach, won't it? No leaven is to even be seen with them. Okay? Sin. The Bible says, again, we just read, abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay? Guilty by association, right? That's why get the sin out. Don't be around it. Okay? No leaven. In this stuff, you can learn a lot from Old Testament Scripture and principles. All right? This was, I don't even want to see the leaven in your house. Or you near it. Same stuff. Okay? I don't want to see the sin around you, Christian. Okay? Verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It's personal, what the Lord did unto me. Verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. All right, so this reminds people what to do. It's a sign upon thine hand, what we do, what we touch. Our eyes, what we look at. Our mouth, what we say. Okay, so the unleavened bread is the sign for the hands, the pure works, pure sight for the eyes, pure utterance for the mouth. All right, and this, of course, this passage later on was abused by the Pharisees with their phylacteries. They decided that they needed to put Scripture on their forehead or, you know, walk around with it. But you know what? God talking about what you think about, what you handle, what you say, what you see. Okay, that's how we spiritualize the Word of God. Doesn't mean we have to walk around. You know, we don't have to have the sandwich boards on us. Okay, we don't have to do that. All right, it's what we do. It's what we say. It's how we live. So, what? You want to do that, go ahead. I'm just saying, you don't have to do that, alright? Alright, verse 10. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, or the womb, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males, here we go, the males shall be the Lord's. All right, now, this is why it looks like the males were killed, all right, when you start putting this together. Verse 13 says, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou wilt not redeem it, or buy it back, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Alright, so first, the firstling of an ass had to be redeemed with a lamb, or the lamb had to pay for that, or it would break his neck. Now, Job 11:12 tells us that man is likened to a wild ass's colt. That's man. You know what that ass had to be redeemed with? The lamb. You know what man has to be redeemed with? The lamb. Okay, same thing. Or, the neck is broken. Destruction. Okay, same thing with man. Or destruction. Wages of sin is death. Verse 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt and from the house of bondage. By strength of hand. Alright, he brought us out. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being what?
Males.
But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. So in the context of the firstborn that were killed in the land of Egypt, it tells us that God wants males only. Okay, so that answers part of your question. All right. Now, logistically, what happened in Egypt if the second child was a male, if God counted that as the firstborn male? Good chance. Good chance, because every single household, somebody was dead. So, all right. Verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon thine eye, upon thy hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Remember it. That's what he's saying. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God let them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. All right, so what this is a picture of, by the way, he knew that they weren't ready for battle quite yet. This is a picture that new Christians are not yet quite ready for battle. And if we take a Christian and send him into the Philistines, they're going to get torn up, right? Okay? There's a time to go into battle, and there's a time which battles to fight for the new Christian. Alright, we can't just expose them to everything. God knew that. He said he could have easily gone out of Egypt. They didn't have to cross water, by the way. They could have gone out of Egypt, if you look at a map, and gone from the south of Israel up into Israel that way. But it was the land of the Philistines. And if you know your Bible, you know the Philistines were nasty. So God said, I'm not taking this nation into the land of the Philistines because they're not ready yet to fight the Philistines. So that's why he had to go the other way and cross over the Red Sea. Okay? That's what it says here. All right, they would repent, if you will. They would be afraid. And we'll see that later on when we look at the characteristics of the children of Israel, always ready to go back. All right? So People who don't believe the Bible literally, what we call liberal scholars, that's why they'll put the Red Sea crossing up at some little, you know, mud pit. Red Sea is a mistranslation, so they put it up there near the land of the Philistines. The Bible clearly says that's not the way that they went. Okay. Verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. All right, so my bones here are a reference to Joseph's bones in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, 24 to 26.
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which you swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in the coffin.
Right, so Joseph's bones could not stay in Egypt because it was prophesied and it was commanded of God. Joseph was a type of who? Christ. Did Christ's body stay in Egypt or the world? No. Just like same thing. He couldn't stay. Christ's physical bodies could not stay in the world. They did not. Luke 24:39.
Behold my hand to my feet, and as I myself handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as he did me have.
Alright, so Jesus' resurrection body, he did have bones, but Acts 1:9, what's that say?
When he had spoken these things, God gave his health and was taken up, and clothed Jesus out of his sight.
Christ got out of here, he left, he ascended. His bones did not stay here. Joseph didn't stay in Egypt. Alright, so too the Christian's bones will not remain in this world, dead or alive. Alright? 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to just turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. All right. Our physical flesh is natural. Our spiritual man is spiritual. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or an alive spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that, watch, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And then it goes on and tells us about the rapture will be changed, raised incorruptible. Okay? And we know from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the graves would be open, the bodies changed there. So what happens is the Christian, whether dead or alive, our physical bones will not remain here in Egypt. Even when we die and go in the ground, they will not stay here. They're coming out of Egypt. Okay? Joseph did, Jesus did, and ours will as well. God wants us out. Okay? God sees nothing good about Egypt in the Bible. God sees nothing good about this world in the Bible as well. Okay? All right, verse number 20. 13:20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire was a visible sign to the children of Israel of God's guidance and protection. It never forsook them through the hostile lands until they reached the promised land. It always stayed with them. For 40 years, it stayed with them. So God will make His will clear to those who follow Him. You follow Him, and He will make the way clear to you. Okay? We today have a light in good times or in bad times. All right, whether we come up against the Philistines or whether we encamp by Elam, okay, the fresh water, the palm trees. Whatever the way we go, God is there in the pillar of cloud and the light, all right, guiding us. All right, let's finish this up, Psalm 105:39.
He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night.
All right. Spread a cloud and fire to give light in the night. Matthew 17:5.
While he yet spake, behold, a great cloud was shed with him. And behold, a voice out of the cloud was said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Yeah, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Then Acts 1:10-11.
While there was steadfast before heaven, if he went up, behold, two spirits of heaven and waited for him. Also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why is Satan gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, spoke to you in like manner, and ye have seen him go into heaven."
All right, so Jesus Christ, who returns in a cloud, okay, be a bright cloud, won't it? Okay, so the pillar of a cloud, pillar of fire, pillar of a cloud, God provided light for His people. That's what He would do from here on out. And that's Exodus chapter 13.